When we talk today, and we're going to go into God's Word here in a moment, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, we're going to stretch you guys a little bit this morning. We're going to do some things a little different. On the first Sunday of the month here at South Hills Church, we serve you communion. And we are going to do that here in a few minutes. But in talking with Pastor Michael and myself, we thought about how can we bring this truth about Jesus being the bread of life to a deeper level of understanding. And so here's your warning right up front. Things are going to be a little different this morning. Number two, I'm going to speak for about two-thirds of my talk, and then we're going to pause and have communion together. And then I'm going to finish my last third of the message after communion. So if you think we get to communion and the sermon is done and you get to go home, we got some more for you afterwards, a little encore teaching time. So hang in there. We're going to talk about Jesus all the way through John chapter 6. We're looking each Sunday on the Gospel of John. Chapter 6 today is probably one of the toughest passages in the Gospel of John. So please rely heavily on the Holy Spirit today to have the Holy Spirit teach all of us what God's Word says. We're going to read just a portion of what I'm going to cover today, starting with verse 29, and we're going to read through verse 35. Please stand with me. It's our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start with John 6, beginning with verse 29, and we'll read through verse 35. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, let's read this out loud, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Father in heaven, thank you that from heaven you sent something, someone greater than manna that would satisfy the deepest hunger of our heart. Yes. Lord Jesus, if there is someone in this room and they've tried to fill up the fulfillment of their life with everything this world offers, and yet they are still hungry, I pray that this moment, this day, they would realize that as they hunger for you, they will find fulfillment in Jesus. Yes. Thank you. Lord God, if there's a Christ follower in this room that has also become distracted with the things of the world, and they have come into this room empty and longing for something new and different, I pray they would understand that the longing is found in a relationship with Jesus. Thank you for being the bread of life. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes in the newspaper, when people write things, especially with ads and the classified ads, they put words together that don't quite say what they were thinking they were going to say. I can give you some examples. Antique desk for sale, suitable for a lady with thick legs and large drawers. I'm sure they meant something different than what you're thinking right now. How about this one? Earring special, have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. An extra pair of ears, you can always use those, I guess. Illiterate, write today for free material. I like this one. Dry cleaners, we never tear your clothing with machinery, we do it carefully by hand. Here's one last one you'll enjoy. Men wanted for work in dynamite factory must be willing to travel. So yes, confusing words. When you heard this morning this statement from Jesus, "I am the bread of life," you go, "What? Is he talking about physical bread? Is he talking about that Jesus somehow is becoming physical bread and we're going to have to chew on him and eat him?" He's talking about spiritual bread, but what does that really mean? Is he talking about his flesh being bread? I mean, and is he bread, really? I mean, Jesus, you're bread? I don't get this. And some of you here this morning are thinking, when you listen to the words of Jesus, it doesn't quite make sense. What does Jesus really mean? Well, let's start, first of all, with the illustration that is referred to in the Old Testament about God giving his children manna. And that becomes kind of a foundation to understand what Jesus is teaching. So let's start with physical bread. The word manna is used in the Old Testament, and we find the scripture, John 6:31. They declare to Jesus, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they were hungry, and God met their need by bringing manna from heaven. In some ways, I believe that they are trying to criticize Jesus. I don't know if you caught that or not, but Jesus previously had fed the 5,000 plus with multiplying the bread and the fish. You remember that story we talked about a couple weeks ago. By the way, I want to thank Pastor Matthew for picking up the passage last week, and I know he did a great job. God's word is very powerful, and we learned about how to trust God in the storms through Matthew last week. But 2 weeks ago, we learned about the multiplication of the bread and the fish. And so now these people are not liking Jesus, and they don't want to follow Jesus. And so they throw something at Jesus as a criticism. "Jesus, you know, you just fed the 5,000. Well, that was pretty good. But man, Moses is the guy. He gave the people manna every single day for 40 years. I mean, you think you're something, Jesus, but you don't even have a comparison to Moses, what Moses did. So now what happened in the wilderness? First of all, the people were hungry. So the people in the wilderness got hungry. Up to 2 million people. Where are we going to eat? What restaurant are we going to? Hey, by the way, you're in the wilderness. There's no restaurants. Okay, so you're hungry. And in fact, the word manna means what is it? So they got this coming from heaven. It came from heaven. And by the way, they gave a lot of credit to Moses on this whole story. Moses is the mere middleman, okay? Don't ever forget that. Maybe there's a person that's blessed you. It's like when you go to the grocery store and you forget that the food came from a farmer somewhere. The grocery store is a middleman, okay? Don't ever forget that. By the way, I want to tell you, I'm a middleman. It's not me, it's God, okay? And if I do anything good, it's because I got out of the way and God worked in me and through me to give you what he wanted to give you. It's not coming from me. At least that's my prayer. Numbers 11, verse 9 says, "When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it." So every morning they woke up and, wow, manna is on the ground. Awesome. God provided. It came from heaven. By the way, it satisfied. It gave them physical nourishment. It met a temporary physical need. They had plenty of manna to eat for the day. In fact, on the day before the Sabbath, they had more than they could possibly need for the Friday. They had enough for Saturday as well. And so they had manna every single day for 40 years. And the best seller that they could buy was 101 Ways to Cook Manna. I'm sure somebody probably did that. But it satisfied their physical needs. Here a little side trivia for you this morning. The longest loaf of bread, according to the Guinness Book of Records, is 3,975 feet. That's a lot of bread. And another little trivia for you. Sliced bread was produced the first time by a machine in 1928. So isn't that a great thing to remember? 1928, sliced bread. It satisfies physically, does it not? But here's the problem with physical bread. Physical death still happened. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they ate manna every day, and they still died. So it met a physical need, but that's all it met. Death still came. People still got sick. People still died. So manna is a true story about physical bread coming from heaven to meet physical needs. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he is not talking about physical bread, okay? He is talking about spiritual bread, okay? And it's found several times in this passage. Chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And we think, well, maybe he just kind of, that was kind of a blurb in his talk. Maybe he doesn't really mean that. Oh, no, he means this. Verse 48, he says it again, "I am the bread of life." Now, does he really mean that? Yeah, he says it again. Verse 51, "I am the living bread." So he is trying to communicate a truth to the people 2,000 years ago and for us. So let me give you the first thing you need to know. If you're going to understand this truth, you need to ask yourself a question: are you hungry for God? Oh, you know what hunger looks like. When a sports team wins a championship, Golden State, you know, beating up on Cleveland first game, the commentary will say Golden State was was hungry for the win after getting beat last year in the finals. They were more hungry than Cleveland was. What does that mean? Well, there's a passion that's going on inside of you for something. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There is a lot of things you can be hungry for. The question you need to deal with in your life is, are you hungry for God? Psalms 107, verse 9, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." So you can have physical hunger. Now, what does it mean when you're physically hungry? And some of you in this room might be physically hungry right now. If you are extremely hungry, what happens? It's going to dominate your thoughts. It's going to dominate your decisions. You're going to stop thinking about this, and now you got to think about, where's the restaurant? Where's my food? Where, you know? And all of a sudden, it's going to dominate the decisions you're going to make, and it's going to dominate your passions. You might think, this is really important, but if your hunger gets severe enough, you're going to stop doing this so you can get to the food. Okay. So the question is then, are you hungry for God? Are you going to be hungry for God with your priorities, with your passions, with a relationship with God? Are you hungry for a relationship with God? And if you're not hungry for God, you will never understand this statement that Jesus is the bread of life. Because you're going to fill your hunger with the things of this world, and you will never come to know the full satisfaction that only Jesus can offer. A.W. Tozer said that you cannot become a Christ follower unless you are first hungry for God. This is not about an intellectual exercise of learning about some truth, and boy, I learned some things, so I guess I'm a pretty good Christian today. This is not about intellectual process. This is about a deep passion, hunger for God. Number two, you need to understand about spiritual bread that Jesus came from heaven. Similar to manna, he makes a comparison here in verse 32. "My Father gives you true bread from heaven." So God the Father gave manna from heaven to earth, and he also gave his Son to come to this earth. The true bread, not physical bread, but something deeper and more meaningful from heaven. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven." So if you want to have that spiritual hunger satisfied, it's only going to be satisfied from the bread that God can provide in your life, the fulfillment God can provide. Not only do you need to be hungry for God, not only do you need to look up and see what God is going to give you from heaven, but third, you need to realize Jesus is the bread of life, and what he's telling us, focusing on the word life, he can give eternal life. When you receive Jesus into your life, when you eat of him and you feed on him, he then, not physical bread gives you physical life, he is able to give you spiritual life. Verse 33, he gives life to the world. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Verse 50, "so that one may eat of it and not die." Not talking about physical, but eternal spiritual life. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." I don't know if you have thought about your life and whether you have planned for your eternity or not, but we spend so much time on the physical. There was a story about Count Basie, and he was doing a concert, or not a concert, a show at a club, and he showed up. And if you're a pianist here today, you understand this. He sat down at the piano, and it was horribly out of tune. Randy Hansen tunes pianos, by the way. He would know the grating of the soul when a pianist plays a piano and it's out of tune. And so he stood up, and he said to the owner of the club, "You need to fix this." And he walked out. He came back later that weekend for the show, and he sat down, and again, it was horribly out of tune. And he goes to the owner, he goes, "I told you to fix it." And he said, "I did. I gave it a new coat of paint. Doesn't it look nice?" "It looks nice, but that's not what it needed." Okay. Some of you are going to spend your entire life painting the exterior things of this world, making them look good and feel good, and it seems like it's working. But I tell you, if you miss your soul, you've missed everything. So Jesus did not want to be a mere external modification. Get close to Jesus and he'll fix you on the outside. That's not what he's about. He's not about outward behavior change. Though when you become a Christian, many things change in your life, in your behaviors. But that's not the point. He is not about superficial religion. He's not about short-term solutions to help you feel better today. And so that really was good to go to church because I felt better for the moment. That's not what Christianity is. What Christianity is giving eternal life through his son Jesus. So the question you're going to find in this passage is where are you going to go? What would you do to receive eternal life? And the disciples are watching people walking away from Jesus. And Jesus says, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter says a powerful thing. "Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So you can spend your entire life searching for fulfillment and satisfaction with the things of this world and the physical things. But hear the words of Jesus. "I am the bread of life." He is offering us something spiritual and eternal. Now, there's a practical response that you need to do. When you realize that Jesus is that fulfillment and he is the bread of life, he wants you to do something, okay? So you're leading the horse to water, but you can't make a drink. You guys know that phrase. So here you understand the truth of who Jesus is. You understand he's the bread of life. He's come from heaven. You understand that you can have fulfillment spiritually through him. Now this is what your part is going to be. You're going to need to come to him. You need to come. The invitation goes out. Jesus says in verse 35, "Whoever comes to me," not come to a church, though you might hopefully find Jesus here, that's our prayer. "Come to me," is what Jesus says. "You shall not hunger." So it's not about a religion. We are not offering a religion here at South Hills Church. We're offering a person. We want you to get to know him. And you have to decide, of all the things you can go to for satisfaction, are you willing to come to Jesus? Number two, you're going to have to believe in him. This is a trust moment. This is a decision moment. Not a general kind of, sort of, but yeah, I'm going to make a decision. Verse 35, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So he makes a comparison here of hungering and thirsting and a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. And so you are seeking a satisfaction of your soul, and you say, "I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to believe in Jesus to satisfy my soul, hunger and thirst." And the Bible says, if you truly believe in Jesus, you will never thirst. Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what does it mean to believe in him? Well, according to verse 40, it means you need to look on the Son. What does it mean to look on the Son? Well, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus for who he truly is. You're going to behold him in worship, and you're going to seek a relationship with him. So to look on the Son is not a distant, I see maybe Jesus is out there somewhere. No, to look on the Son says, I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to trust in him. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Okay, so if you are searching for an assurance of eternity with God and a place in heaven and a relationship with God, this is the answer to your search. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, I need to clarify. Faith, by the way, is not a mere emotion. So we're not talking about, oh, I believe, kind of like, I really can't tell you what it looks like. I just kind of believe, kind of like a, I just kind of believe. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a vague sincerity, where you're kind of vague about, man, that was such a sincere person. They really cared about believing. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about having a good attitude. Well, that person was a person of faith. They just always were up, and they were always optimistic. So they were a person of faith. That is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about, biblical faith, is a knowledge of who Jesus is. So it's not vague. It's not kind of mystical. You know who Jesus is. Jesus came to this earth, Son of God, took humanity, walked among us, perfect life, gave his life on a cross for our sin, third day, rose again, came and offered to us eternity and salvation if we would believe in him. That's the Jesus you need to know. Biblical faith is a knowledge of his promises. He says if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. It is also a knowledge of your need. Because if you believe in Jesus, but what you're really doing is saying, my wife and I, we were test driving some cars last weekend on vacation because there was nothing else to do, and so we decided to do that. And we test drove a hybrid. Some of you have hybrids. Awesome. And so here's how a hybrid works. You have gasoline. That's good. It's not a pure electric car because, where are you going to be in the middle of the Sahara Desert with trying to plug in somewhere? It's not going to work. So they design now hybrids where you have gasoline engines, but then when you don't need the gasoline engine, it's relying on electricity, and so you get like 51 miles per gallon. That sounded pretty good. So I share that with you because some of you have a hybrid Christianity. What that means is you kind of believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus when I need him, like I have final exam or when I out of work or I'm sick. But the rest of the time, I'm going to rely on my own energy. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a knowledge of your need, and the fact is you need Jesus 100% of the time. Not every once in a while, but we need Jesus 100%. Number four, it means a personal trust of your life in him. So I'm not just going to believe about Jesus, but I'm going to personally trust in him with my life. With my eternity, I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to trust in my own ability. Now, this is hard because many of us are self-sufficient. We understand our own success and abilities. Some of you know my thoughts about cats, so you're going to appreciate this story. A pastor in Illinois shared this story that their cat was up in the tree for 3 days. And so this is tough. And so he's looking for help. And a neighbor came with a big ladder and said, I'm going to help you. The cat was probably cold. I'll give the benefit of the doubt to the cat. Didn't know the neighbor real well. But as he reaches out to this cat, the cat becomes quite hostile. In fact, the only way that the neighbor got the cat down was to put a towel over the cat's head and pry its claws out of the tree. The author of this story says, the neighbor did all of the rescuing. All the cat did was finally let go of the tree. We as Christ followers understand that truth. We are not saving ourselves with our own goodness. We realize that we are sinners and we are desperately alienated from God, and we need him. And when you come to that desperate hunger for God, you're going to realize he is a loving God, he's a patient God, and he's willing to pry the claws off of the things of this world and rescue us. He is the rescuer. He is the Savior. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. We as Christ followers understand our only hope is found in Jesus. Internal commitment, coming to him, trusting in him, relying on him. By his grace we are saved through faith. So, number three, When you realize the truth that Jesus is the bread of life, we at South Hills Church teach you are secure in Him. Now, where in the world do we get this idea? If you come to Jesus, that He gives you a security in your relationship with Him that will last forever. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let me give you a clarification of the Greek word never. It means no way, by no means, no, never, no way. Okay, how can I say this to you? But it is not possible in the Godhead to let one of His children slip through His fingers. You will always be welcome as a child of God because it's by His grace. I love this next thought. He will never grow weary of us. He will never reject us as His followers. You might think, well, I don't know if I'm a good enough Christian. I don't know if I can keep this up. I don't know if God will still like me tomorrow. Here's the good news. I think Charles Spurgeon probably said it the best, and I'm going to read to you what he said. We come to Him in weakness and sin, with trembling faith and small knowledge and slender hope, but He does not cast us out. We come by prayer, that prayer broken with confession, and that confession faulty with praise, and that praise far short of His merits, but yet He receives us. We come diseased and polluted and worn out and worthless, but He does in no wise cast us out. Can you understand the plan of God? He is reaching out to those that are hostile toward Him. He's reaching out to enemies of His. He is reaching out to sinners that are lost. But listen to verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me. It's God the Father, God the Son. That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Some of you as parents, at times you might lose your kids. You know, in the grocery store and the mall or Walmart, and the pain and the heartache. Man, I thought I was being a good parent, but I turned around and where'd they go? That happened to our son once at the mall in Whittier. And you just look away for a second and he wandered off. And it's like, where is he? Okay, that never happens with God's children. Listen, He loses nothing. God has 100% success rate. So when He chooses to reach out and love on us and give His Son for us and we come to Him, there's 100% success rate. We are secure in Him. And also what this means is that we feed on Him. Now this is the part of the passage that became difficult for some of the people listening. Maybe it'll be difficult for you today. But verse 53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Okay, Jesus, what are you talking about? Now, whenever you get to a scripture that is hard to understand, you always let scripture teach you what this means. So you go to the Bible and you find out what it does not mean. Okay. So what does this mean that we need to eat the flesh of the Son of Man? What He's saying to us is that we need to be totally and personally receiving Christ internally. We need to appropriate and fully digest internally Jesus. Similar to the Passover lamb, they had to eat the Passover lamb. It was part of the requirement to find salvation. Christ, the Bible says, is our Passover. You cannot just look at Him from a distance. He's not talking about eating and drinking His blood. Leviticus 3:17 says that you're not supposed to drink blood. And Leviticus 17 says, don't drink blood. And Acts 15 says, abstain from blood. So He's not telling us to drink of His blood literally. He says, if you don't drink of My blood, you have no life in you. What does that mean? What does it mean? Some people think it means that you have to take communion in order to be a Christian. And if you don't take communion, you're not a Christian. I don't think that's what it's saying. Some people teach, some religions teach that the body, the bread becomes the body of Jesus and the juice becomes the blood of Christ. And so when you're actually partaking, you're actually literally physically taking the body and blood of Jesus. I don't think that's what this means. What I think it means, well, let's just let Jesus speak for himself. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, he already told us what that meant. It means to believe on him, to personally receive him into your life. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. So with Jesus, he's making a comparison between his relationship with his Father and our relationship with Jesus. And did Jesus literally chew on God the Father every day? No. What he's saying is, I went to God the Father every day. I prayed. I talked to him. Everything I did was about him. Everything I did was following his direction for my life. And so, therefore, we need to feed on Jesus the same way. That our sustenance for our life, our purpose in our life, our value in our life, our thoughts in our life, our decision-making in our life needs to be connecting to a feeding on Jesus. What would Jesus want me to be doing? I want his life in me. It says in verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So what he's trying to say is, I don't want to be out there with you. I want an internal relationship with you. Jesus wants to live within you, and you need to take me into your life, not keep me arm's length. He wants us to have the spiritual commitment, not to a religion, not to a church building, but to Jesus himself. Yes. He wants us to have a spiritual internal commitment to relying on Jesus' provision for my life so that everything I'm looking for will be found in Jesus. He's asking us, when you eat some bread, you can't do it halfway, okay? I guess you could put it in your mouth, but you haven't really eaten it yet. But he's asking us to fully partake of him, to not have a halfway relationship with Jesus, to not have a sort of relationship with Jesus, to not have a kind of relationship with Jesus. And as the younger generation would say, Christianity is not ish, okay? You're not kind of, sort of, maybe, like, did you clean your room today? Kind of ish meant that they didn't at all, okay? Sort of, maybe, a little bit. What is he asking of us? He is asking us a total surrender of our lives and to bring Jesus completely into everything we do. Okay, I had a niece, we took her out when she was little to a restaurant. I think it was Denny's or somewhere. And what would you like to eat, Jocelyn? Jocelyn said, I'd like a salad, please. Great. And so then Jocelyn said, but wait a second. I don't want any lettuce with my salad. I don't want any tomatoes with my salad. I don't want any vegetables with my salad, cucumbers or anything. And the waitress said, what? Well, then what do you want? I'd like some croutons and ranch dressing, please. And right now, we are tempted by the world, and we say to God, Jesus, I want you, but I don't want any of this, and I don't want any of that, and I really kind of want to live my own life, and I really want to do what I want to do, and I just want to feel good every once in a while, and I really would like you to answer a prayer every once in a while. So I'd like to have my version of Christianity. How are you doing with that, Jesus? And Jesus says, that's not who I am. That's right, amen. You need to eat me. You need to drink of me. You need to take me into your life and let me be inside of you and control everything you do. And when you do that, then you find the life that he is offering. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the difference you've made in my life. I know there are some in this room that maybe have wandered this world seeking that fulfillment. And the world has offered a dry and dusty land. And so today, Lord God, I pray, though there be one person in this room that reaches out to you in faith and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be the bread of life for me.
That wraps up another South Hills Church podcast. For the accompanying text and to see what's happening this week, please visit southhillschurch.cc. Thank you for listening.